Welcome, my friends. I hope that you are joining at this new time as we continue Tanya at 37. And today we are going to be learning the seventh increment in our 11-part series on this incredible chapter of Tanya that will answer life's existential questions and give us a sense of mission, purpose, and meaning in a very real and profound way. So let's recap briefly. Let's talk about some of the things that we've already established and see how the Alter Rebbe takes this home in a very, very personal way. Now, we've talked about this notion that we're here with a global purpose, and that each and every time we do something good is not what we think is necessarily good for ourselves. Good is defined by the Creator. And the Creator brought the universe into existence with a very specific purpose. We are the lowest form of reality. How does one define high or low? As articulated multiple times in the previous classes, the notion of height or depth has nothing to do with spatial reality or our 3D existence. Digging a hole in the ground will not get you any lower. Blasting off into outer space will not get you any spiritually higher. What we really speak about is the truth. And the truth is, Ein Od Milvado. The truth is that God is the only true reality. Everything is constantly brought into existence by God. In the higher realms, they are profoundly aware of this. As the world devolves into what we call lower realms of reality, the creation becomes more pronounced, more independent, and feels less of a sense of God's presence. And as we move through the myriads of worlds, angelic creatures, if you will, or celestial realities become more and more independent, but they always maintain a sense of dependency, a sense of awareness that there is a Creator. In our world, it's not like that. We are called Elam Hazeh. This world, which is entirely framed within our take on reality, we are limited within the frames of time and space. We are finitude to the nth degree. You can only be in one time at once. You can't live in different times at once. We can only be in one place at once. You can only be here, not be there physically. And for us, reality is defined by things that we can touch, perhaps hear or see, the various faculties that we've been given in order to define reality. We can't touch light, but light is very real. We can see it. We can't touch sound, but we can hear it, and we can measure it. And then, of course, there's the things that we can actually touch or taste. Those are very real. Or are they? Things that you can touch right now can be vaporized. And a person could be blinded and not be able to see light. A person could lose their ability to hear or interpret sounds, and as such, when the tree falls in the forest and nobody's there to hear it, did it actually make noise? So our world is very, very much limited to realities which seem so real, but those are realities that can easily fade into irrelevance and no longer be something that is real at all. Ideas are a little different. But in order for ideas to live, there needs to be people who understand those ideas. And of course, ideas or ideals, as we know them, are very much limited to our frame of existence. So if you talk to people about impossible ideas, or ideas that simply could never, ever survive, if you will, in this world, you won't be getting anywhere. This lowly world that the essentially denies the presence of the Creator, the truth that God's bringing this world into existence each and every single moment, that lowly world has to become transformed. And that's the purpose of our creation. We were sent here to make a difference. We were sent here to elevate reality. We were sent here to reveal the truth. And so we argued that contrary to how most people see religion, most people see the notion of a soul or afterlife and the temporal nature of life as we know it as an obstacle course. You're really meant to go to heaven. That's what it's all about. In order to get to heaven, you have to be challenged. You have to have difficulty. And you have to get through the obstacle course. And if you got through that, then you win the game. And you go to a delightful heaven, and you have oodles of pleasure forever after. Sounds very selfish. It is a very selfish perspective. And it is certainly not a God-centric perspective. It is where God is here to serve you. And you're serving yourself too. The Alter Rebbe demolishes that idea. He says, it's a contradiction of the oral traditions that were passed on by our sages. The things that were articulated clearly in the Medrash indicate otherwise. And so, the real purpose for creation is Nesavu LeHaKadosh Baruch Hu Liyos LeHisbarach Dira B'Tachtenu. God wants a dwelling place here in this world. And that's been much of what we talked about across Tanya 36 into Tanya 37. In the most recent class, we described how one can actually elevate the entire world. And maybe in class number 5, we talked about how individual acts of holiness have global reverberations. And in class number 6, we talked about the notion that the world is actually divided into 600,000 domains, if you will. And those 600,000 domains or areas of rectification, of perfection, are attributed, were sort of parceled out to 600,000 root souls, and then those individual souls are made up of sparks of the greater root. We talked even about the number of 600,000 for every one of the 600,000 units. And that each and every one of us has a specific area of this world that has to be perfected. How do you know where your area is? Well, for this you leave it to God. He will arrange your steps. Maybe great tzaddikim, they have a sense of yearning or a desire, a thirst. They know where they need to go. You and I will not rely on our instincts. You and I will be guided. So what we must know is that in each and every moment of time and in each and every space that we live, in each of those, there is opportunity. Opportunity for us to make this world the godly and goodly place it was always destined to be, and that the mission of accomplishing that, the responsibility of bringing that to fruition, is ours. That's your responsibility. It's my responsibility. It's the responsibility we share together. So we see this global piece puzzle, and each and every one of us has got little pieces, little jigsaw pieces, trillions and trillions and trillions of jigsaw pieces. But the jigsaw pieces that you were given for this puzzle, only you were given. And only you can affect that. And if you fail, we all fail. You may be sitting on a cruise ship. It may be as large as a floating city. But if you're drilling a hole in your room, which happens to directly lead to the outdoors, you can sink the entire ship. Plug the hole, save the whole ship. It might take time for everything to sink. It might take time for things to be rectified. But ultimately, the responsibility is ours. What happens if we fail? What happens if we don't fulfill our destiny? Well, and another soul has to pick up where you left off. And that's where the notion of reincarnation comes into play, the idea that we really are like little dots that form a line. We're a linear souls. Just as every cell is made up of subcells, just as every subcell is made up of atoms or neutrons and held together by protons, and each of these is a separate entity. Each one of our souls has a specific mission, a specific purpose, but together we form the corpus of a larger entity and ultimately a greater mission and purpose. How much soul will you be left with? When the resurrection happens, how much of you will there be? That depends on how much of you you will claim. You are gifted with an extraordinary volume of potential. How much of that potential you develop, only you will decide. That's the thing Hashem does not legislate. He leaves it to our own individual providence, our own individual, so to speak, purview, and our own individual propriety. It's in our hands. Hakol bidei shamayim. Everything is in the hands of heaven. Chutz, with one titanic exception. And that's called Yirat Shamayim. How respectful you will be towards the Creator and the purpose of your life. That's something you need to decide. And here, as we move forward in Tanya 37, part 7, we are going to talk about the Nitzutz. The Nitzutz is the spark that is you and I. We are sparks of a grand flame. And that grand flame is part of a huge fire, a conflagration, a holy fire which is called one of the 600,000 root souls. We are a spark. But although we are just a spark, just a figment, just a dot in something that is so much larger, as millions of people may share the same root with us, says the Alter Rebbe, v'chol nitzutz, and every spark, la yorad lo'ilam hazeh, does not come into this world. For those of you who need a station identification and you want to know what page we're on, it's in the bottom of page Mem Ches in the original print of Tanya. The number on the bottom would be 37. And it'll be a page turner today. We're going to be turning the page into the middle of the next page, which is 96. Each and every nitzutz, lo yorad le'olam hazeh, did not come into this world save for a purpose. And we're going to talk about that purpose. We're going to talk about that purpose in a very personal way today. However, there is a bit of a step back for a moment. Let's talk about life. Let's talk about the purpose of life personally, on an individual basis. Each and every one of us is a spark of a grander flame. We've established that. Each nitzutz, each spark, is created by the Creator with a specific purpose. The specific purpose is to fix, to perfect. The word litikune, which really is an Aramaic word, should not be confused with the Hebrew word, which means to fix something broken, as in litakin, but litikune means to perfect. I think an example of this would be makeup. You may be a beautiful woman and your face isn't broken, but when you perfect things with makeup, you're that much more beautiful. That's what the story of life is about. It doesn't mean the world is broken. It's a beautiful world. It's a godly world. It's an imperfect world, or a world which is exquisite that can be made that much more beautiful. The concept of tikkuni in Aramaic is described as makeup or jewelry. So somebody looks beautiful, but then when they're wearing all of their jewelry and they've been made up, they look that much more perfect and beautiful. It's your potential. It's your natural beauty. The question is how to bring it forth, how to accent it. And just like the right clothes can make you look really good, the right treatment to reality as we've been handed it can make this world glow and make it shine ever so much brighter. So each and every one of us has a purpose. And now the Alter Rebbe is going to talk about you, you and I specifically. Here's a preface. I once sat down with a police officer. And he said to me, Rabbi, I want to ask you some existential questions about life. And I said, go ahead. He said, are we physical beings having a spiritual experience? Or are we spiritual beings having a physical experience? I said to him, both and neither. And he said, what do you mean? I said, well, your first supposition was, are we physical beings having a spiritual experience? I said, well, that's a fact. That's not a question. Are you a physical being? As you see yourself at this moment, you are a corporeal being comprised of plasma, bone, flesh, and the soul that animates your corporeality. That's a fact that you're a physical being. You and I, as we are here today, are factually physical beings. Are we having a spiritual experience? Well, I hope so. If you are having a relationship with God, which incidentally is the essence of religion. Religion is not a self-oriented journey. Religion is not about self-expression. Religion is not just about self-actualization. Because in that case, you could be in the religion of you, as many people are. It's not just YouTube. It's you are everything. You are it. And the whole world revolves around you, and everything is created for you, and you worship yourself, and you actually think everybody else should worship you too, but they won't listen. So you got to get them to worship you without them even realizing that they're really worshiping you, because the whole world revolves around you. By the way, that was the description of you and I several decades ago, or whoever you are out there, young or old, when you were a baby. You did not understand that anything else is important. All you knew is that everything is there to serve you. When you said, my mommy or my daddy were there to serve me. Mommy, they're mine. It was my crib. My diaper needed to be changed. My pacifier needed to be placed in my mouth. My food needed to be delivered. And everybody was there for me. We're all like that. We're all born that way. That is our most organic essence, little selfish creatures. And guess what happened? When we were two or three, we were introduced to peers. We went to nursery school. We found out we are not the only toddler in existence. There are other toddlers. There are other children our age who have the same desires, the same focus, and actually the same delusion as us, each thinking that he or she was the center of the universe. And slowly we got introduced to the truth. The truth is, it's not just about us. But many of us have maintained or retained that childish, immature attitude to life, still thinking that it's all about us, but knowing that it's inappropriate to actually make those demands openly. Nobody will respond to you. They'll call you a narcissist. They'll stay away from you. So we learn that it gets smarter. I shouldn't tell everybody it's about me. I know the truth. I'm the greatest. But I shouldn't tell that to them, because if they will hear that, they'll be put off. So I have to camouflage it cleverly, and everybody's trying to camouflage from what they're thinking from everybody else. And you take this metaphor in all kinds of funny places. But that's not what Yiddishkeit's about. Yiddishkeit's about being introduced to this idea that ani nivresi l'shamish eskoini. I was created by God to serve my master. And to serve my master means that each and every one of us has a sacred duty and an opportunity to make this world a godly place that the Creator wants it to be. And so we were sent here with a purpose of perfection. I don't even like to use the word fix, perfecting. The flour isn't broken. The eggs weren't broken. The oil isn't broken. It's just not edible. It just hasn't been perfected yet. And even the potatoes, or perhaps the tomatoes, are not broken. You can even eat the tomatoes raw. But if you make a delightful dish out of them, you've perfected them. You've developed their potential in a unique way. And every one of us is like a chef in the kitchen. We have the opportunity to perfect the raw ingredients, not broken ingredients, raw ingredients that God has given us. And so the Alter Rebbe comes along and says to us, you should know it's not just about the great big global world of Tikkun Olam, of perfecting the world out there, but out there starts in here. And we each need to perfect our own selves. So we are physical beings having a spiritual experience by serving God, and at the same time we are spiritual beings, because the core essence of us is really a neshama, a chelik eleka, a godly peace from on high. And that godly peace is having a physical experience. The question is, what is the purpose of the physical experience? And the answer is, neither of the above approaches, both of which are factual, are actually fully descriptive of what life is about. Life is about a physical and material being known as a human being, that's you and I, a conglomeration of body and soul, who were put together for the purpose of making this world a perfect place. And we begin by making ourselves more perfect. I didn't say you're broken, but you can make yourself more perfect. Every one of us has weaknesses or challenges, things we can work on. Some of us struggle with anxiety. We're timid. We're afraid to do the things that we really can do. Some of us struggle with overconfidence. We're delusional, thinking that we can accomplish far more than we can, and we get depressed when we don't achieve that. But our vision was never realistic. Some of us struggle with slothfulness. We have an accurate picture of what we can accomplish. We just can't seem to get anything done. We're too lazy. Some of us struggle with hyperactivity. We're doing so many things at the same time that we somehow never finish anything. We're so motivated, we drive everybody crazy, we drive ourselves crazy, but we never actually nail things down. Some of us struggle with extraordinary arrogance. We become our own worst enemy. Some of us struggle with no self-confidence at all. Thinking that we can't accomplish anything or that we aren't important. And we can't really make a real contribution. Some of us struggle with various lusts and cravings. Cravings and lusts which are unhealthy, which take us away from our core mission, becoming enormous distractions. And ultimately, debilitating and destroying us. We all have struggles. Those are actually opportunities. They're not problems. They are unique abilities and potentials. And precisely because of those seeming weaknesses, we can create perfection. If you want your bicycle to go faster, you'll have to make it harder to pedal. If you make it too hard to pedal, you won't move at all. Hashem, Almighty God, knows exactly what we need. He gives us just the bicycle we need to get to the destination. He makes it really hard to pedal, but never too hard. And also, never too easy. Otherwise, we'd be spinning our wheels. So each and every one of us was given the responsibility of perfecting ourselves, our own corporeality, our own personalities, our own weaknesses and strengths, maximizing the things we're good at and compensating for the things that we're not so good at, so that we can accomplish that which we were meant to accomplish, beginning with us. So a person shouldn't run away from physicality and materiality. A person shouldn't say, I'm here to have a spiritual experience. All this physicality is getting in the way. I'm going to divorce myself from life because it's getting in the way of my mission, my purpose. Well, quite the contrary. It's not getting in the way. It is the way. It just has to be mindful. It has to be utilized appropriately. And our goal ultimately is to do exactly that. So the neshama itself does not need to be fixed. The soul does not need to come down into this world. That was the first statement that I made reading to you from the Alter Rebbe's words. V'chol nitzutz lo yorad lo ilom hazeh. The spark did not come down to this world. It didn't come down to this world to have a spiritual experience. Do you know why? Because it was having a far greater spiritual experience on high. Far greater. Far greater than anything you can imagine. The Friedrich Rebbe once wrote in one of his Maimonim that the Ahava V'Yira, the love, the awe, the passion, the sense of respect and awareness of the Creator, that the Neshama experiences on high, it's not even in the same ballpark. It's not even on the same book. It's a totally different experience. We're not talking about 1950s black and white television compared to 2020 vision, which is HD on steroids. No, we're not talking about that. We're talking about maybe the difference between being at an event live or watching it on Zoom. It's a different experience. You can't compare the two. In one, you're just seeing electronic images. In the other, you're actually experiencing it firsthand. We're talking about the difference between hearing and between seeing. You can hear something and you can understand it. You can even create a picture in your mind's eye, but you're not seeing it. And what might take you weeks, months, years to be able to listen to and process, you process in a moment, in the snap of a finger when you see it. The neshama on high sees godliness. Here we just get to hear about it. Totally different experience. So the notion that we are physical beings having a spiritual experience, well, that's true, but we weren't physical beings to begin with. So why come here to have a spiritual experience when you could have a far more profound and greater spiritual experience on high? The Alter Rebbe says that you should know this is not only true for ordinary people, even for the most righteous, even for the holiest of individuals. Af, and this is Alter Rebbe kind of making the point, he says, not only is it that the neshama doesn't need to be perfected, not only the neshama doesn't need to be fixed, but the neshama experiencing spirituality in this world is so pale a reflection to what the neshama experienced on high that the entire notion of a neshama coming into this world is futile, pointless. Af shehi yirida gedayla. The neshama coming into this world is an enormous descent. It's bechinas golos mamash. It's the notion of exile. It's been exiled. Exile means that you're not able to function in a normative way. Imagine a person who had 20/20 vision, perfect vision, perfect hearing. Imagine a person who had perfect mobility. Imagine a person who experienced perfect health. And heaven forfend, Rahman al-Islam, we should never know. They were in an awful accident. And they've been rendered blind, deaf, and paraplegic. They've lost their mobility. They've lost their ability to see. They've lost their ability to hear. Rahman al-Islam, heaven forfend. How do you think they feel? They still feel. They learn how to read Braille. Somehow you can still communicate to them. Maybe they're just hearing impaired. Maybe they have blurry vision. Imagine the way they felt before and they feel now. And the person might ask themselves, what was the point? Why? And say, at present you could still experience some nice things. Say, still experience some nice things. Do you have an idea who I was before this happened? My dear friends, that's how the neshama feels. The neshama was enticed to come into this world by being told that it could accomplish amazing things, but the amazing things don't appear very, very close once we land. Because once we land, all we find ourselves is severely shackled and disabled. The neshama can't feel, can't see, can't know godliness in the way it used to. What was the point? The point was that we should affect change here, because the only way to affect change in the physical material world, the only way you can change your corporeal reality, the only way you can change your nefesh, the soul, which is distilled into a functional soul that can animate a body, the only way you can change those things is by actually living here. You can't bomb from the skies. You have to be boots on the ground. You have to be engaged. That's the only way. So just like a person who had enormous wealth and power, and then they lost everything. And now they barely have a roof over their head. And you say, how's life going for you these days? He says, not very well. I used to have everything I wanted. I was able to accomplish anything I could imagine. And now I can barely feed myself. So the person might ask, what's the point? And imagine that because of this new set of circumstances, you're actually able to meet or come in contact with somebody which enables you to bring about a life-changing event. And say, so that's why this happened. One of the greatest political commentators of this past century, into the 21st century, certainly this latter half, the last few decades of the 20th and first decade of the 21st century, was a man named Charles Krauthammer. Now, you may remember his picture. He passed, I believe, 2 years ago. He was paraplegic. But he was a perfectly healthy, handsome individual who had an awful diving accident and ended up paraplegic. And as a result of that, left law school and started typing instead. And he has this illustrious career where he manages to turn heads and shift opinions like few others in the English-speaking world. And I've sometimes wondered, if Charles Krauthammer didn't have that accident, would he ever have become the Charles Krauthammer we knew? Chances are, the answer is no. So you would say, why did God do this? And it's easy for us to judge or look at a person in that circumstance or situation. And he might well have said, I didn't choose this. And that's not what I wanted to do. I wanted to be a healthy, balanced, normal individual, able to run and ski and jump and play sports. And I would have a law practice and make myself a living and live in a nice home, and everything would have been just fine or happily ever after. But clearly God believed that this person had a different mission in the world. You say, you didn't ask for this set of circumstances. You didn't want to be placed in this reality. Indeed. It wasn't by our own volition, our own will. We don't get to chart the course of our life. We get to respond. So in every set of circumstances we find ourselves, we have to ask ourselves that simple question. How do I respond today? How do I deal with these circumstances, utilizing the new opportunities that have been given to me that never existed before? How indeed? How? The answer is, look at the roadmap. We have the good book. Hashem in His Torah tells us exactly what's expected. The Alter Rebbe goes on to make this point, and he says that you should understand that whatever fervor and passion, whatever love, respect, and awe one can experience, whatever spiritual experience one might find in this world, even if one is an extraordinarily righteous individual, it is far, far paler than anything one could have experienced on high. Kigam sheyeh tzadik gomor, even if a person is a perfect tzaddik, in eved havaye beyireve ahava rabba betanugim, serving God, not just with love, but ahava rabba. Ahava rabba, great multitude, extraordinary love, is understood something like this, and I'm just using words because I don't have any ahava rabba, and I don't have the experience. What we would call as a minor or normative kind of love is experienced as a yearning or a thirst. Some of us love cake, some of us love ice cream, some of us love having fun or going skiing. I don't know what you love. Everybody has the loves we have, the things we love. And some of those loves are very like mundane or pedestrian, like the food you love or maybe the sports you love. How about your family? How about your spouse? How about your children? Maybe some of you have grandchildren. You love those differently. You may love a piece of fish or a piece of meat, but you love your children in a different way. It's a different kind of love. What about ideas that you love? What about music that you love? Well, they're all different loves of a person. So all these different loves ultimately mean that you crave or look for a certain closeness to that. Because you love your children, you want to be with them. When you're not with them, you miss them. You miss them terribly. Because you love your spouse, you may miss your spouse. If you don't miss your spouse, we have a problem. The nature of love is that absence will make the heart grow fonder. One of the ways to see if indeed there is love is to separate. Not after marriage, but the Rebbe advised many couples who were dating and not sure if those feelings were actually kind of percolating, he would advise them to separate. And then if there is something real, the separation will only enhance and increase that. That's the nature of things. As King David says, Tzoma locha nafshi, my soul pines or thirsts for you. When does that happen? Be'eretz tzia v'oyef, when I am in an area that is parched and dry. So the parched and dry reality necessarily makes us yearn or crave that which we love more. The less you have of it, the more you might love it. But then again, what would be wrong with always being with the people I love? What would be wrong with always having an endless amount of the things I love? What would be wrong with a person who actually got to do what they love instead of on occasion, maybe on the weekends or once in a blue moon? The answer would be, well, that would be fantastic. That would be great. So some love is characterized by yearning, by craving, by desire. Maybe romance would be placed within that, but the greatest love is not romance. The greatest love is the love that a mother has for her baby. And that love is a cool love. That love is an intoxicating, satisfying love. A sense of serenity, a sense of inner joy because you're with the person you love. It's not heated, it's not passionate, it's delightful. Now all these things we just described by tzaddikim would be experienced for God and spirituality. A beinoni, an ordinary person, like I'm assuming most of you out there and certainly myself, we are people who love material, physical things. Whether they're tangible things or non-tangible things, that's the way we are. That's the way we are wired. No, we don't love to do mitzvahs. We don't love to pray. We don't love the spiritual element of studying Torah, although we might enjoy the intellectual gymnastics. So these things that we love, that we see them and they catch our attention and we look again because, well, that motivates us. We love it. We like to have more of it. Some of it's forbidden love. We have to fight with ourselves to turn away and not even think about it for a second moment because it's forbidden. We know it's wrong. We know it's harmful. We know it's dangerous. The alcoholic loves alcohol, but it's toxic. If he or she gives into their drive for alcoholism, they will die. They will lose their loved ones. They will lose the family, many other things they love. So it's a forbidden love, and it's always there at the doorstep. And that's why an alcoholic can't drink casually, because once they taste the thing they love, pew, they're down the stairs. They tumble down the stairs and they can't extricate themselves from it. Every one of us, to some degree, is intoxicated or addicted to materialism. So we're all like, basically, in this Alcoholics Anonymous for Olam Hazeh, for material pleasure. And we have to be really careful how we engage with it, because somehow it's a slippery slope. Tzaddikim, they're in a different world. Tzaddikim are free of these things. These things have no desire for them. So the tzaddik, what does the tzaddik yearn for? What does the tzaddik, what does the righteous man and woman want and crave? They want to crave closeness to God. It's all they crave. They find material pleasure abhorrent. You may use the washroom. I hope you don't love to be there. It's not something to say, well, I hope I can spend 12 hours in the toilet today. That'll be fantastic. You do what you got to do and you move on. That's how a tzaddik sees materialism. The tzaddik doesn't crave the next meal. The tzaddik does what has to be done, because if you don't eat, well, you don't live. Hillel said that. He says, I'm going to do my body a favor now. So the notion of a tzaddik is a person who's broken free from the shackles of materialistically minded reality. They've become spiritually oriented. They're looking for the soul, for the spirit, for closeness to Hashem. That's what motivates them. Sounds odd to us. We can't even really relate to tzaddikim. That's fine. We're not necessarily supposed to be like that. If we were supposed to be like that, we'd have that potential. And since we don't have that potential, we're just supposed to be the best Beinoni we can be. Beinoni is be all you can be as the best in-betweener. Don't be wicked, don't be a Rasha. Strive for extraordinary righteousness. You might at times get lucky. You might actually have a love, a fervor, a passion for something spiritual. You might actually enjoy doing somebody a favor. Imagine that. You might actually delight in davening done well. You might actually appreciate a mitzvah and yearn for it. And that's when you get a glimpse of what a tzaddik's life is like. But most tzaddikim do not experience ahava b'tanugim. Ahava b'tanugim means that a person is in a state of delight. They may not have food. They may not have shelter. They may have endless amounts of angst, beset by challenges and problems all around them. But they're delighted. They can't stop smiling. They're so happy. It's like looking at a person who's just lost all their money but has discovered a long-lost child. It doesn't even care about those things, because what they have is so much more valuable. The tzaddik looks at this world as an incredible opportunity to be close to Hashem. And so whilst there are so many problems in this world, the tzaddik can't wait for the next opportunity to daven. Can't wait for the next opportunity to meditate on the concept of Torah. Cannot wait for the next opportunity to do somebody a favor. And that's what makes the tzaddik tick. That's what makes the tzaddik throb. It makes him pulsate with life. Ahava b'tanugim. You say, wow, that's a really amazing spiritual experience. Now I know why the neshama came to this world. The neshama came to this world so it could taste that, right? Wrong, says the Alter Rebbe. Absolutely not. Because regardless of how intense the tzaddik's love for Hashem might be, even if he's a tzaddik gomer, a perfect tzaddik, oyved havaye beyirev avarabe betanugim, serving God and experiencing this extraordinary level of love in a delightful fashion, it will never be able to experience the same closeness, the same cleaving, the same connection, the same sense of intimacy before it got stuck in this world. Not it, not even its border or edge. It's not in the same world. You can't even compare them. It's not apples and oranges. It's hearing and seeing. It's hearing impaired hearing compared to 20/20 vision. Like it's understood to everybody who's really intelligent, thoughtful, and educated. The reason this is that if we would experience that kind of spirituality, we simply wouldn't be. We'd leave the body behind. This is what happened when Hashem gave us the Torah. We tasted the awesome, incredible nature of the truth, and the soul simply took leave of the body. We actually had to be mass resurrected multiple times, as the Gemara describes it in detail in Masechet Shabbos, as we talked about in several classes ago in our Tanya teachings. And the point is that the physical material body is the way we experience everything. Everything can only be experienced through these vehicles. It's like a person who is 90% blind. The only vision they have is that 10%. You can show them anything on any screen. They're only going to see something very minimal. You can broadcast the most crystal clear sound that if they're hearing impaired, the only thing they're going to be able to hear is what the cochlear implant allows them to hear. And that might be very little. Anything we experience as we are now, body and soul together, is only through the prism of what the body allows the soul to experience. And because it's only through the limitations, it's only through the window that we have, it's only through the abilities that are given to us because we are stuck, body and soul, the soul is living in this jail called a body, and therefore anything it will ever experience can only be through its bodily reality. The body is so limited, especially insofar as spiritual experiences are concerned. So whatever spiritual experience, even if you're a tzaddik, the tzaddik is still stuck in a body. He's still stuck in this physical world. And being stuck in a physical body, in a physical frame of reality, means that spirituality will always be vastly, vastly diminished in comparison with the true potential of the soul. And as such, you ask the question then, for heaven's sake, why did the soul come into this body? Says the Alter Rebbe, Elo, now completing what he started earlier after this little diversion, saying even the greatest of tzaddikim, it isn't any different for him. Yiridosai, the lowering of the neshama, of the spark, you, I, la'olam hazeh, to this world, lehislabish beguf v'nefesh, to get stuck in this corporeal reality, this prison of bag, this bag of bones, this prison of plasma, flesh and blood that the soul is living in. We came to this world to fix this body. To fix the body. So where is the Beis HaMikdash? Well, first and foremost, when a wise person observed that your body is the temple, they're right. Hashem has to reside in this body. That's why the Maggid said a small hole in the body, meaning a euphemism for a lack of health, results in a big hole in the neshama. The neshama's whole purpose was to utilize bodily reality to perform mitzvahs, because when the body performs mitzvahs, not only is the neshama having a spiritual experience, the body is reflecting a spiritual truth. The nefesh is reflecting a spiritual, holy, godly truth. And the only way that that can happen is, the only way could they litaknam, to perfect them is, we're living in a world which is woefully unholy, a world which is punctuated, surrounded, inundated by the most physical, corporeal of realities, which disables us, which doesn't allow us to become all we can be. So the first thing we need to do is extricate ourselves from that which is entirely unholy, from that which is black hole material that not only doesn't allow anything to so to speak, free itself from this vortex, but it swallows all the light. We need to get out of that reality. We need to get out of the black hole. The black hole is sholish klipas hatmeis, irredeemable. Even light is swallowed up in there. And that happens al yidei shmiras shasalos hasevan fam. That happens when we observe the 365 negative commandments, the divisions, the various areas within life that Torah says are proscribed. Those are black hole realities. You get stuck there, it sucks you in, and now even the light of the neshama cannot be emitted. So we need to avoid those pitfalls. We need to avoid those problems. We need to avoid those terrible, terrible black realities, those dark realities, with every ounce of our strength. So if you knew that a sin would bring you down, darkle and destroy you, would you go there? Of course you wouldn't. Suppose you were an addict who hit rock bottom, almost lost your family and your loved ones and your life. And now you've come to realize that your addiction to a particular substance is what caused it. You avoid that substance like the plague. It's worse than corona. It's going to kill you. You don't go near it. You might be drawn to it. You might find it terribly seductive. Well, if that's you, don't go into a bar. Don't hang out with a group of people who are drinking socially, because whilst it might be healthy for them, it's profoundly unhealthy for you. You are a Ben Ubas Yisrael. You have been given the sacred duty and ability to shine the brightest of lights in this darkest of places. But you have to avoid those toxic circumstances. So stay away from sin. Don't even get near what the Mishnah calls the hands of sin. and your job, your purpose, ulahalos nafsha chayunis, to elevate, to uplift your material life, imchelka, with all that pertains to it, hashayachla, all that's connected to it, miklolos ha'ilam hazeh. So the Alter Rebbe went from this global peace puzzle right down into your own little life. Like there are so many people who believe in making the world a better place, but they never make themselves better people. They say, not in my backyard. I believe in feeding the homeless, but I don't want them living in my backyard. I believe in taking care of those who are disadvantaged. I like to go visit them in their disadvantaged places. I don't want them as my neighbor. I don't want this next to me. I believe in doing good things, but I'm not really a good person. I'm too busy fixing the whole world to fix myself. I could make fun of people on that extreme leftist wing, or I could point it back to myself and remind myself that whilst I have a job and a mission and a purpose which is larger than my own person and my own family, if I ignore my own family, I'm missing the point. If I ignore my own personal needs, spiritual needs, my own personal spiritual requirements, if I'm not davening, if I'm not praying properly, I've missed the point. If I'm not studying Torah as I can, I've missed the point. I haven't elevated me. And I'm also part of this. I'm not exempt from changing myself. I'm not exempt from elevating myself. Neither are you. Doing for somebody else and elevating yourself, not fulfilling self-gratification, not even self-actualization in a selfish way, but utilizing everything physical and material we're in contact with, beginning with our own selves, is the purpose of creation. That's why we're here. That's why we were sent here. Our job is then to uplift our spark of holiness. Well, not really. Not to uplift our spark. Our spark doesn't need to be uplifted. Our spark is a piece of God. It doesn't need to be perfected. Our body needs to be perfected. Our animal soul needs to be perfected. And that's exactly why the spark came to be stuck in this situation. L'kashram u'liyachdam be'edin seiv baruch hu. To connect it, to unite it as one with the infinitude of God's energy. Asher yamshich b'hem, which we bring this light, we bring this energy, we bring this presence, this shechina, al yedei kiyum shoramach mitzvos aseh, by fulfilling the 248 positive mitzvos, b'nafshi hachayunis. You can't perform mitzvos if you're only a spirit. You can only perform mitzvos if you have a physical body. And a physical body means you have to have an animal soul. If I'm not selfish, if I'm not self-pleasure driven, I'm not going to be living in a body. A person who doesn't want to live, a person who doesn't want to experience pleasure, is not a normal person. It's a masochist. A person who's suicidal, God forbid. So a healthy, normal person will crave pleasure. A healthy, normal person will seek self-preservation. That'll be the number one and most powerful instinct they possess. That's awful, says the neshama. Oh, actually not. That's wonderful, says God. Because now you can take that instinct and you can elevate it. You can take those carnal desires, those needs, and you can uplift them. And the only way that you can change them or uplift them is by being stuck with them. It's like, if you want to change people, you need to get close to them. But this is a really difficult relationship. It's the only way you're going to change. The only way you're going to affect change is get involved. So therefore, we have to understand that our mission to fix the big world out there is directly linked to the mission to fix this little world in here. And only when we keep fixing or perfecting our own animal soul, our own corporeal reality, and those around us, ultimately utilizing the physical and the material possessions that we have to serve Hashem, only then can our destiny be fulfilled. Only then can we actually serve the purpose for which we were sent here. The Alter Rebbe says, I'll prove this to you. This is not just my idea. It's not just the Baal Shem Tov's light. Ultimately, this goes back to the Lurianic teachings that are articulated by Reb Chaim Vital and Shari in Eitz Chaim and Shar Chavav in the 26th portal. Ki ha-neshama atzma, says the Arizal, the neshama eino tzricha tikun klal. Neshamas don't need to be perfected. A neshama cannot be perfected by living a life which is woefully imperfect. It makes no sense whatsoever. The greatest musical composer will not become a greater composer by teaching sixth grade music. But the greatest composer can create a generation of pupils by teaching sixth grade music. And the only way that great composer will be able to affect and to elevate those people, those students, the only way he'll be able or she'll be able to bring forth the potential in these boys and girls is by engaging with them and teaching with them. They won't become a better composer, but they will create music. You and I will not have a greater spiritual experience, but we will bring a spiritual experience to where one could not be otherwise. So God creates this dark world, and he says to you and I, now fill it with light. Now reveal its potential. And the only way you can do that is by going on a distant journey, far away from where the soul came from and where it yearns and loves to be. Because only here can the soul affect those changes. The whole purpose of life is to actualize, to bring forth light letaknom. The who? And doing this, you say, what's the point? Why would a soul leave its gorgeous reality to live in this dark and dismal one? What's the point? It makes no sense to me, you might say. To which the Alter Rebbe says, yeah, it doesn't exactly make rational rhyme and reason or sense to us. It's the will of the Creator, though. Vahu mamash. It is literally, and the Alter Rebbe adds the word mamash to something which the Arizal already said. He said it is not like or in the image of a reflection or a parable for. It is literally dugmas soid golas hashchina. The notion of the Talmud telling us that when we, the Jewish people, go into exile, God goes with us. Quite literally. Why does God go with us? God goes with us because by going into that reality, God elevates us and puts us in the position where we can make the world a better place. This notion of Golos HaShechina, of the divine presence, being shackled and limited in exilic reality, is actually being played out within each and every one of our lives. There is a piece of God, a Shechina, in me, in you, in every one of us. And it has placed itself in the greatest of Galiot, in the greatest of exiles, in the greatest of limitation. For what purpose? To change the Golos. To transform those circumstances, levar nitzutzin, to bring home the sparks. You know, the Gemara says that we, the Jewish people, did not go into galut save for the notion of attracting converts, which is not necessarily understood on a literal level, although it may have, at times, literal iteration as well. It's not really who we are. If that's what the purpose of going into galut is, we're doing an awful job of it because we've attracted precious few converts and we are not a proselytizing religion. That's not what it's about. But the Jewish perspective is that there are sparks waiting to be converted. Sometimes it even is in a neshama that was born into a non-Jewish body and has to be brought home, but that is the rarity, the exception. The rule is that everything out there has a godly spark, and if it's permissible, it's expected that you and I will convert it into holiness. We will transform it. And each of these nitzutzin, each of these sparks of godliness, these goodly, godly sparks, is what animates reality. And it's stuck, it's trapped. And the only way for it to be released is when we use it for a godly purpose. Is when we demonstrate that the world that seems to deny the presence of the Creator can actually become the diffusion point for the Creator's presence. When the physical, material, ordinary, mundane, camp, and pedestrian can become sanctified, holy, sublime, a mitzvah. That's the mission. That's the purpose of this journey. That's why our neshama came to this world. And so our neshama was sent to this world to collect sparks which couldn't come home otherwise. Not because the neshama needs to be perfected, because the world needs to be perfected. Not because the spiritual experiences per se are so fantastic, because the spiritual experiences of the high are far greater. But from on high, we cannot change the reality below. And we cannot elevate a material, physical body and its animating force. But by living here, by being stuck here, if you will, we can turn all of that around. In other words, one can look at life in a rather despondent way. One can say that Life is filled with pain and problems. Life is filled with things that inhibit and shackle my soul. I want out. Some people actually say that. That's tragic. What Hashem is saying to us, what Torah is saying to us, what Judaism expects of us is to say, wow, Hashem has put me into this reality, and He actually has given me opportunities to effect amazing changes that I'll never be able to do otherwise. Now, there's a story told about a chassid of the Alter Rebbe, who the Alter Rebbe says to him, he was a tremendous scholar, and he was thinking of accepting a position in the rabbinate after years and years of scholastic excellence and self-character refinement. And Alter Rebbe says, you know, you'd probably be good as a wagon driver. I said, huh? A wagon driver? He said, yeah. Goes home and is like, can't believe what the Alter Rebbe told him, doesn't know what to do, and he's totally distraught. And finally, he decides he has to pick himself up and learn how to be a wagon driver. It's like taking a Rosh Yeshiva, a head of an academy, a famous rabbi, and telling him, become a trucker. So he goes to the stable and he's trying to learn how to handle with horses. And he's telling them, please teach me how to clean the horse, teach me how to oil the wheels of the wagon. And Rabbi Yosef Kolbo is the name of this chassid, comes home and he finds his wife weeping. And somebody has essentially communicated to his wife that your husband had a nervous breakdown. He's left the house of study, and now he's trying to learn how to be a wagon driver. And he felt terrible, and he saw her weeping, and he said, listen, I know you feel all distraught. I'm not actually crazy. I haven't lost my marbles. It's just that the Alter Rebbe said, I'd be more effective at life being a wagon driver. And she suddenly brightened, and with this amazing emunah, amazing faith in the words of tzaddikim, she said, oh, in that case, that's wonderful. And the story goes, he couldn't afford to buy a horse and buggy, but she took her jewelry and pawned everything so that he would be able to buy the horse and buggy. And I'm making a very long and fascinating story very short, because for purposes of brevity, but the bottom line was that eventually, in his wanderings, he comes across a lost soul, a lost Jew. And only because he was a wagon driver did he get to meet this person. And he brings this person home to Yiddishkeit. And today there are maybe thousands of people who are descended from that particular Baal Tshuva, who never would have come home otherwise. And when that story was over, the Mittel Rebbe, the successor and eldest son of the Alter Rebbe, said to him, now you can become a rabbi again. He said, my father took a rabbi, turned him into a wagon driver. My job is taking a wagon driver, turning him back into a rabbi. He fulfilled his destiny. He fulfilled his mission. The only way he could have been there, the only way he would have met that person, the only way he could have influenced him, was specifically by wearing overalls, boots, a straw hat, and driving a wagon. So that was his purpose in life. And so if you're frustrated about your station in life, if you're frustrated about the current reality in the world we live in, and you're kicking yourself and like, what's going on? And what does God want from us? The answer is, God wants us to be exactly here, exactly now, and do what we can with what we've been given. That's all we're asked to do. Nothing more, but absolutely nothing less. And affecting global change begins at home, literally and figuratively, by elevating our own corporeal reality, our own animal soul. Being spiritual doesn't mean to giving in to your whims. It doesn't mean falling into step with your carnal desires. Being spiritual means to do what Hashem expects of us, and almost always going against our natural instincts and desires, taking the path of greatest resistance to fulfill the Torah in the best way we can, avoiding all the black holes and pitfalls, and embracing all the positive opportunities and the pure and holy chances to serve Hashem by doing His mitzvot, affecting not only the bringing of light into this world, but ultimately the release of the light that is embedded in this world and the transformation of our world into the messianic, redeemed, godly garden our world was always destined and will be, Ezrat Hashem, soon be. Thanks for joining. To be continued.